Welcome to episode 226 of the Various and Sundry podcast. I'm your host, Matt Harmon, joined live from our virtual studio on the internet by my good friend, my colleague, my co-host, and the man who just recently celebrated a birthday, John Scott Sloat.
Yep, had a birthday last week.
Yeah.
Fun times. Fun times.
Yeah, you're getting old, dude.
I'm saying I am closer to 70 than birth. That was sort of the mantra last week.
There you go. Okay.
So.
Well. Yeah, that's true. I mean, that's mathematically true.
Yep. Yep.
Yes, of course. Come July 28th of this year, I will be closer to 100 than I am to birth. So.
Yeah, that's a little bit more scary.
It is. It'll be softened by the fact that the day before that, my son is getting married. So I'll be so excited about that I won't think about the fact that I'm, you know, officially closer to 100 than birth.
Yeah.
So you're getting ready to head out of town. Where are you headed this time?
Yeah, I'll be in Columbus, Ohio for a few days. I joined the board of a not-for-profit, and so we have board meetings in Columbus. And then I'll do some visits out there. I'll be back Wednesday night, so I'll be back pretty quick.
Nice. Nice. Will you get to see Zach in Ohio?
I think we have a scheduled coffee on Wednesday, but we'll see.
This is funny. So, obviously, he was here last week.
Yeah.
And he and Joel from Ohio, who was the winner our tournament bracket challenge, they sat in on my New Testament theology class. And so they came in and I was introducing them. And Emily in my class said, "Wait a minute, you're Zach from Ohio?" So yes, he's become now a bit of a celebrity because of our podcast.
That's too funny.
Not because he's the lead pastor of a very large church in the Columbus area, but because he's Zach from Ohio on the Various and Sundry podcast.
Yeah, that's hilarious. That's great.
Yeah. So this is a little unusual. We're recording on a Monday morning because
before
you're
8
heading downtown. Yeah, yeah. Which, you know, I'm not the biggest morning person. You are much more of a morning person than I am, obviously.
So. Yeah, I've been up for almost 2 hours now. So right around 2 hours.
You're on your third cup of coffee at this point.
Yeah, I think so. That sounds right. Like a little more than halfway through the pot at this point.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember in my days at Trinity, Don Carson was known for like getting up at like, he'd go to bed at like 9 o'clock at night and get up at like 2:30 in the morning. And then write from like, you know, 2:30 to like 6:30 or whatever. So that by the time he came in to teach his 8 a.m., he was on his like fourth cup of coffee for the day already.
Mm.
So I don't know how he managed that. But in any case, if you would like to get in touch with the show, you can find us on Twitter at VNSPod. You can email the show, variousandsundrypodcast@gmail.com. You can find us on Facebook and on YouTube. And we would love for you to leave us a 5-star rating. And if you want, you can leave some comments as well. We appreciate those. You can say whatever you want in the comments. Just leave the 5-star rating.
Absolutely.
All right, John, let's talk some sports. I guess it depends on what you're interested in, but obviously NFL draft this weekend. We should probably start with how do you feel about what your Jets did in the draft?
You know, I've kind of come to terms with the draft where it is just so hard to grade out how a draft went until like 3 years later when you see how the players sort of work themselves out. So the draft is sort of a hope springs eternal. And unless you're the Atlanta Falcons, you definitely got some hope.
Yeah, let's talk the Falcons. That, you know, again, we live in a world of hype. But so I'm not sure I'm ready to call that the worst draft pick in the history of the NFL draft, but it's one of the more head-scratching ones. We can agree to that.
It's definitely up there. It is definitely up there.
So they had signed Kirk Cousins to a, I think it's a 4-year deal, worth around $180 million, if I remember correctly.
Something like that, yeah.
So some obscene amount of money. And they did that, what, like 2 months ago? So recently.
Yep, just recently.
And then at number 8 in the first round, they draft Michael Penix, the quarterback out of Washington. Everybody was scratching their head at that one.
Well, particularly when, as I understand strategy in the NFL, you try to get a rookie on a rookie deal, and they're cheap for about 4 years.
Mm-hmm.
And then you got to pay them, and then you try to scrap something together while paying this quarterback an exorbitant amount of money.
Right.
And because you have Kirk Cousins, basically Penix Jr. is going to be on the bench for those cheap years.
Yeah.
And then they're either going to lose him or pay him.
Right. Yeah. And Penix has had multiple knee surgeries, and he's an older guy. He's 24 already. So 4 years from now, he'll be 28, which is remarkable. I mean, they must think he's going to be like the next great quarterback, because that's the only explanation I can come up with for why you would draft him at number 8. It's one thing if they took a third round quarterback where you're like, oh, so what? Sure. You don't fill out the depth of the position, that kind of thing, but just didn't make any sense. And I'm guessing you saw some of the social media posts, the picture, the one that caught my attention was the one where there's a dog giving a shocked expression. And it was, when you find out the Falcons drafted a left-handed quarterback named Michael.
I did see that. Yeah. Yeah. I did see that. That's very funny.
Yeah. Yeah. So, obviously, my interest lies more in the college game, so I didn't pay a ton of attention to the NFL draft. Marvin Harrison went to the Arizona Cardinals,
mm-hmm.
which I don't think there was a great landing spot for Marvin Harrison in the top 10, because typically if you're in the top 10, that means you don't have a great quarterback to throw you the ball. Mm-hmm. But I think Kyler Murray, if he's healthy, could be all right for him. So we'll see.
If he's locked in, that seems to be an issue with Kyler, right?
Yeah. They say
he's more interested in playing video games than reading his playbook. You know, those are some of the rumors you hear coming out of Cardinal world. But yeah, I mean, good legacy of wide receivers there, you know, in recent history, Larry Fitzgerald, Anquan Boldin, I believe, was there for a time. Those are the two names that come to mind, but they were both very good.
They were. It just constantly boggles my mind how established and proven players at points get traded for late round draft picks.
Mm-hmm.
It's mind boggling to me. So you'll have a guy who's been a solid player for 4 years, 5 years, and he gets traded to a team for like a sixth round draft pick. And you're like, really? A sixth round draft pick? Like, what are the odds that sixth round draft pick is going to produce at the same level that this guy has for 3 or 4 years? Like, there's just a weird economics in play with NFL draft picks.
Yeah, the Jets did one of those trades. They traded one of their defensive linemen who wasn't a star, but was a very solid player, had been on the team for a long time, and they got a sixth rounder for him.
Yeah, which is, that's basically barely a draft pick.
Yeah, I did read a stat, and I'm not going to get the exact numbers right, but directionally, it's right. Something like 75% of teams are made up of picks from the fourth to seventh round. You know, just some 60% of teams, something like that, are made up of picks from the fourth, sixth, and seventh rounds. Fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh rounds.
Well, that makes sense just from a statistical perspective, though, when you think about it, because the higher the draft pick, the more you're probably paying that guy. And so when you have a salary cap, you can't fill your team with necessarily with first and second round draft picks because you just can't afford to pay them all. But yeah, I mean, the teams that seem to be successful are teams that draft well in the fourth, fifth, and sixth rounds. That's true.
Did you see the Jets had the Mr. Irrelevant pick this year?
No.
Yes. And teams would call about that pick wanting to pack it in a trade, and the Jets just absolutely refused. They love the pick. They wanted the Mr. Irrelevant pick.
And who do they get?
They got a safety, Keith, I think his last name was, out of Alabama. Played at
Yeah.
Alabama.
Okay.
So transfer guy, I think he was at, I can't remember where he was before, but it was at Alabama senior year. I
Okay.
think it was pretty good. They also got the other guy they picked a cornerback from Canadian football.
I didn't know you could do that.
Yeah, apparently this guy, I don't know how this works, but went to college for 1 year and then went to Canadian football and won defensive player of the year. They got him in like the fifth round, fourth round, something like that, out of Canadian football. Very, very unique move.
I just would have assumed that once you go to the Canadian Football League, that that person could be signed as like a free agent, but wouldn't have to go back through the draft process. I don't know. Interesting. All right, let's move on to NBA playoffs. Did you catch any of the playoff action from this weekend?
I keep tabs on the Knicks. That's pretty much all I watched, and I'm becoming less and less of a fan of Joel Embiid.
Oh.
Dude just seems to be a pretty dirty player. Is that just Knicks Twitter, or is that out there in the world?
No. Well, I was watching the game with Jake yesterday and I asked him, I said, did I miss something that Joel Embiid has become now like basically a version of Draymond Green?
Yeah.
And he's like, yeah, you're late to that party. He's like, it's intensified. Like, he's gotten worse, but he's always been borderline dirty. And now, I mean, it's coming out in the playoffs. Like, I can't believe that one play. I forget who the Knicks player was, where Embiid's laying on the floor under the basket, and the Knicks player goes up for a dunk or a layup, and
Yeah.
he grabs the legs of
Mitchell
this guy. Like,
Robinson, yeah. Yeah, got
that's
grabbed.
an incredibly dangerous play. Like, you could really hurt somebody doing that.
And he gave a forearm to the neck, face, throat area of Jalen Brunson yesterday.
Yeah.
Not a good dude.
Yeah, just crazy that he's becoming the newest version of Draymond Green, apparently. So but the Knicks still managed to win yesterday. So they are now up 3 games to 1 over the
That's right.
Sixers.
Headed back to the garden.
So they're in good shape. Maybe the most interesting game yesterday was the Clippers and Mavericks, where the Clippers built a 31-point lead in the second quarter. And the Mavericks came all the way back to take the lead by 1 point. They went up one with like 2.5 minutes left. Now, the Clippers did end up winning, but it's not often you see a team blow a 31-point lead. Like, that's not very common.
Other news and notes from the NBA playoffs. Minnesota knocked off Phoenix
Yeah.
in a sweep.
Swept them, yeah.
Which, if you'd have told me that, Kevin Durant's going to get swept in the first round of the playoffs by Minnesota Timberwolves, I don't think I would have believed you at the start of the year. And then our local Pacers are up
Yeah.
3-1 on the Milwaukee Bucks.
They are. Now, I think the Pacers are good. Now, they're certainly benefiting from the fact that Giannis has not played in that series. And Damian Lillard was out yesterday. So, You know, when you're down your top two, well, I mean, you can make the argument either Damian Lillard or Chris Middleton is their second best player. But in any case, yeah, it could be they're in trouble, and it doesn't seem like Giannis is coming back.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's an interesting dynamic there. So, yeah, that Suns roster just has to be deconstructed and rebuilt. It's just not working. Even, you know, you'd think you'd be better when you had Durant and Booker. And I get that Chris Paul is, you know, significantly on the decline, but still.
Yeah. Well, they were the only two players in double figures for the Suns.
Yeah.
Durant had 33, Booker had 49, and nobody else had 10.
Just a poorly constructed roster. So, anyway, let's see. Do we have anything else on the sports? You want to check in with the Mets here real quick before we move on?
Yeah, dropped a couple of series back to back. So dropped one to the Giants, dropped one to or lost 2 of 3 to the Cardinals, but won on a walk-off home run yesterday in the 11th inning.
Hey.
Very exciting. And we got a 4-game set with the Cubbies coming to the big city this week.
Okay. All
So I
right.
won't talk to any friends here this week.
Well, one of your friends is a Cubs fan is going to be out of town. So you'll be able to avoid him, but
Well, good, good.
All
I'll never
right.
forget when in 2015, my boss at the time is a big Cubs fan, and the
Yeah.
Mets were playing the Cubs in the NLCS. And he was my boss, and we did not talk that entire series. Like we just avoided each other. We didn't want to see each other. And it took like a couple days after that series was over for us to like say hello, check in, see how one another was doing.
Well, there's even a little tension. Like we were in a life group together at that point, and so was Jordan from Winona Lake,
That's right. Yeah.
who's a big Cubs fan. And so, yeah, I mean, those sorts of things can cause some strain on friendships.
And we still both came to Life Group if
Oh,
memory serves. Okay, okay, okay. So, you
yeah.
know, there's not a problem, but
No, no.
didn't impact our lives that badly. You know,
No.
we're not addicts or anything.
No, not at all. All right, John, you ready to move on?
Sure.
All right, today we are talking about the state of the Bible. And you might wonder, what does that title mean? Basically, American Bible Society. Apparently they've been doing this every year. This is the first I've seen this, so I'm not sure how I missed this in the past, but they do a report called The State of the Bible, and it's focused on essentially Bible engagement, how people are engaging the Bible in the year 2024. And so this report is available for free. You do have to like enter your name and email address. So,
Yep.
but it's a nice little PDF here. It's like a 60-page PDF, but really the actual like summary of the data is like 15 pages. And then most of it is the appendix on, you know, how they got the data. So there's
And
plenty.
it seems like each month they release a new chapter. So
Yeah.
as I understand it, like April is the Bible in America. And
Yes.
then May will be basically AI in the Bible, human flourishing in June, and then so on and so forth throughout the rest of the year. And then they
Yeah.
probably do all research from January to March each year.
Yeah. So this is something we'll have to keep an eye on to see if there might be future releases that could be interesting to talk about. But this one is on the state of the Bible in terms of how people are engaging scripture here in the US. And so I'll get us started here in terms of one of the things that they do at the beginning here. They talk about how they're trying to track how people use or engage the Bible, and that terminology is intentional. to try to reflect not just reading, but like listening to it or things like that. So, and this is meant outside of attending a church service. So not just I went to the church service and they read the Bible, but like personally on your own outside of that.
And
It's
they categorize they have the Bible user in there, and that means connects with the Bible 3 to 4 times a year.
I know. I saw that and about fell over. Like, can the bar be much lower?
At first, I thought it was a typo. I'm like, no, they mean per week or
Or like a
monthly.
month. Yeah.
Yeah. But no, they use it a few times, 3 to 4 times a year outside of a church
Yeah.
service and things like that.
Yeah. That one right there was it was a jaw dropper in terms of like this is how low the bar has gotten. Like
Yeah.
we're literally trying to assess and calling Bible users people who have used it 3 to 4 times a year. That's it. I mean, that's remarkable.
Somebody who checks their email 3 to 4 times a year, I would not call an email user.
No.
You know?
No, we'd call him a Luddite.
Yes.
But yeah, okay. So that's an important little metric in there. Okay, so let's start with they kind of start with a big picture here. With that in mind, one of the paragraphs that caught my attention right after that was a few years ago, half of Americans were Bible users, so 50%. Again, keeping in mind, 3 to 4 times outside of church a year. And 3 in 10 never used the Bible. So that's a few years ago. And then last year, there was a drastic, says, let me get this right. We reported a rather drastic shift to our 2022 survey. Bible use tumbling by 10 points down to 40%, with non-users increasing by that same amount up to 40%. And then surveys of these last 2 years have seen minor variations in those numbers, with Bible use inching downward. So basically, the big takeaway is that between 2021 and 2022, there was a precipitous drop in the number of people classified as Bible users.
Yeah, and has continued to drop slowly. I mean, it's
Very
gone from
slightly, like went from 40, so went from 50 to 40, and then from 40 to 39, and then from 39 to 38. So again, depending on sample size, I'm not entirely sure if that's actually a statistically meaningful. That seems pretty stagnant.
Yeah, it's certainly within the margin of error. I think their margin of error at the end of the report's like 2%, 2.5%, something like that. And their sample size is 10 or 15,000 people. So they do a good chunk of people.
Yes. So, what are some things that stood out to you? That's kind of big picture. There's other more granular things. What are some things that caught your attention?
I mean, sort of what we already pointed out, probably the biggest takeaway that from 2021 to 2022, what on earth happened?
Yeah,
That caused people. I mean, I suppose the pandemic is going on in that moment. I mean, there is a bit of a bump in 2021 up from 2020 in Bible usage. And before that, it was trending downward very, very slightly. But it seems like, I don't, maybe it got accelerated
Yeah.
post-pandemic.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. That's a fair question. Let's talk about the next thing that they talk about is the increase slash decrease in Bible reading broken down by generations.
Yeah.
So they broke it down by generation in terms of what percentage. So Gen Z, Millennials, Gen X, and Boomers. What percentage reported their Bible reading increased, and what percentage reported that their Bible reading decreased in the last year. What stands out to you about that set of data?
So what I notice about this is among every generation outside of millennials, it's the people that are using their Bible are using it more.
Mm-hmm.
That the reading is increasing versus those that are decreasing. There's part of me that wonders, you know, it seems like Gen X and Boomers are not in the meat of raising children, working for promotions, doing those things. That's more the millennial class right now. And I wonder if this is just a reflection of busyness at some time with the millennials dropping, the only cohort really decreasing their amount of
Leave it to the millennial to defend your generation.
Yeah.
Typical, typical. I mean, I suppose that could be part of it. I don't know. I mean, there's some interesting discussion about the Gen Z number there. I mean, because that's the most, right?
Yep.
So that's 21%. But they have a little note here. More than a fifth of Gen Z adults say they've increased their Bible use, more than twice the number of those claiming a decrease. On the other hand, millennials were the only age group in which more said they had decreased than increased. But then somewhere in there, I can't see, I thought I had highlighted this, but they did note somewhere that basically one potential thing that contributes to the higher numbers for Gen Z is that you've got an influx of new people because they start at 18. So Gen Zers who are just entering that category could have some sort of like, you know, influence, right, on the numbers in terms of a new, there's not new people entering the millennial stream.
Right.
Because if you're only counting 18 and up, you do have some new people from Gen Z entering the, you know, entering that data stream, which could skew that a bit. So I don't know. I mean, I do think, you know, you've got Gen Z people who are obviously early career folks who are busy, but you're probably right in that the whole, since people are waiting to have kids later in life, that, that might have more of a impact on the millennials. But you know, if the world wants to blame millennials for all the world's problems, then why not?
Yeah,
you know, you know, as someone in Gen X, at least you're getting talked about. We're the ignored generation, John.
Well, I mean, Gen X's, they're the underachievers of the modern world, you know. I'm not sure Gen X will ever have a president. I think we'll go straight from boomers to millennials.
Some of that, though, is boomers hanging on longer.
Oh yeah,
to levers of power. It's not all. It's not as much the like. There's no viable candidates among Gen X. It's like, gosh, there's nobody who could be president. What are we going to do? We've got a current election where we have two men who are late 70s, early 80s, competing for the job. So.
We did it at Grace. We went from a boomer president to a millennial president.
Yeah.
I just think it's pretty interesting. If that reality happened, I mean, it'd be the ultimate Gen X thing, like the boomers clinging on and the millennials being uber aggressive.
Yeah. Yep. Let's see here. So under the next category, wish to use the Bible more. So do you wish you used the Bible more? You've got 53% say of all respondents say yes. And then people who are already Bible users, 84%. That's not surprising. But I found this a little bit interesting. Among non-Bible users, in other words, people who engage with the Bible less than 3 to 4 times a year outside of a religious service.
Yeah.
34% of them say, I wish I used the Bible more. That's surprising to me.
Why is that? Why is that surprising? Because you don't think that the Bible has a good
Because I feel
PR
like if
or
you're just to the point where you don't even crack that Bible open 3 to 4 times a year, then to me that seems to be, I would expect that to be less a decision of I just don't get to it, or I just don't know how to use it, or things like that. That to me seems like a committed decision of it's irrelevant. Why would I do that?
Yeah, it part of it seems like that they still see the Bible as a desirable good, that it's still a desirable thing. I don't know that.
No, I think it's a surprisingly positive thing in my mind.
Okay.
And potentially, you know, an opening, right, for the church and for believers as they talk with others, that there is a pocket of the population who is interested potentially in engaging the Bible, but for whatever reason they don't know how. It's confusing to them. And, you know, that some of that data shows up later in this study in terms of just, you know, why people don't engage the Bible. But
yeah, I am excited to talk about, and maybe we jump there now, but it'd be jumping ahead a bit, when scripture engagement by region.
Yeah, let's do it.
By region of the country. So in this section, they sort of break down as Bible disengage, the movable middle, which feels like a rough category to me. Like I'm not, like I know they describe it in there, but it feels, it still felt pretty nebulous to me.
Yeah.
And then people who were engaged in scripture. And the big takeaway is the South was the biggest place where the Bible engaged. One quarter
Yes.
of the people engaged in scripture, 30% were part of that movable middle, and the rest were disengaged. The West, Northeast, and Midwest all came in with 15 to 13 or 13 to 15% as engaged. 20 to 26%, or excuse me, 19 to 26% is the movable middle, and then the rest were disengaged. I mean, virtually 2/3 of the West, Northeast, and Midwest were disengaged.
Yeah. Yeah.
What do you make of that? Because I usually think the Midwest is pretty religious.
Yeah, I'm a little surprised by the Midwest numbers being so comparable to the West and the Northeast. That is surprising to me. I'm not sure what to make of that. Do you have thoughts? Because that those numbers surprised me.
I was really hoping you had solutions to this problem, and I wouldn't have to come up with any. I think the South, for all of its issues, even rural, is still has sort of that Bible Belt sort of mentality.
Sure.
And I've heard some people refer to the Midwest as the Bible Belt. I don't necessarily buy that.
Yeah.
I've always heard it as like the southern band of states, the Southeast. I think this, what I'm trying to get at is I think the South has held to their rural people in church, and I don't think the Midwest has held on to the rural church quite as much. So I think
It
in
could
those
be.
really, really small towns with very little industry, I think the people are impoverished and they're not going to church. That's sort of my sense. So I think it's for different reasons than the Northeast, Midwest, in the West.
Yeah. I want to back up just a bit to go back to right above that is scripture engagement by ethnicity. And so they break it down into Black, Hispanic, White, and Asian. And by far the ethnicity most scripture engaged is Black.
Yeah.
By having 28%. And the next closest is Hispanic at 18. And then White at 16. And then Asian at 10. So, do any of those numbers surprise you?
I don't. I think the white number was a little lower than I anticipated, but I think most hardened atheists and their friends, or even the nuns, tend to be. I think the nuns are mostly a white phenomenon and not necessarily a black or Hispanic phenomenon. And so it does not surprise me that Hispanic and black are more religious or more engaged with scripture than whites. I think maybe the most surprising is the Asian one on there. 10% of Asians are engaged with scripture. All I can think about is all these seminaries have Korean programs, you know. Now I realize that those are programs going to Korea, proper, right? And aren't state bound as much, but what do you make of them?
I think the Asian number probably surprised me the most. I mean, at the same time though, I guess when you think about the whole more I think Asians tend to gather in more urban areas. And I think that probably has some influence in it as well. I'm not really sure. I did want to, we're running out of time here, but I wanted to touch on this one at least, scripture engagement by religious identity. And they broke it down into evangelical Protestant, mainline Protestant, historically black Protestant, and then Catholic. And not surprisingly here, evangelical Protestant, well out in front of the pack
Sure.
at 46% scripture engaged. I think honestly, I was a little surprised at how high mainline Protestant was at 25.
Joke
Historically
I want to make
black.
about mainline Protestants is it's a very small sample size,
That's true. That's true.
because there's just so few of them.
And then historically black Protestant is 26, and then Catholic is 11. Part of me is almost surprised that it's even that high among
Yes.
Catholics, at 11. So, but yeah, I think some of these are just fascinating numbers. And then we don't have time to get into this because we need to move on. But after that, they have a whole section on what they call spiritual vitality, where they try to assess through a series of like 9 questions, people's beliefs, spiritual practices, and faith in action. And that, as you might expect, they put this on a scale of 100. Those who are Bible engaged score a 90.1% on that scale. Higher is better, obviously. The movable middle are at 70. And then the Bible disengaged is at 47.8. So, not surprising there, but we don't have time, unfortunately, to dig into some of that spiritual vitality stuff. But, and then they go on to talk about social impact of the Bible. So as we bring this conversation to a close, I know we're running long, but I want to make sure that we at least think about some takeaways from this, because I know we have a good number of pastors who listen to our podcast, and you and I are in the business of helping to educate college students, seminary students. So what are some of your takeaways for the life of the church, or even education, as you see these numbers?
Goodness, that's a good question. I mean, I think in the last 10 years or so, 10 or 15 years, we have gotten away from the, hey, Christian, as an application point, go home and read your Bible. Like, pick it up every day, read it. Like, and honestly, I think that's a helpful application point for people spiritually. It's going to encourage them to pick up their scriptures. It's going to encourage them To do that. Now, there's a way to do that in which it's just like heaping coals on somebody's head, right? Like a finger wagging. But I think, I don't know, at least I'll speak from the college perspective. I cannot remember the last time we had somebody sit down and go, "Hey, college student, read your Bible every day, or read your Bible multiple times a week. This is a good and important thing, and you need to be doing it." I certainly haven't said that from the chapel stage. And I think we need to get back to that a little bit more, in an era where the Bible is more accessible than it ever has been. Bible reading and Bible engagement is going down.
Yeah, it's I think the other angle I'll come in at is I think people, and this is mentioned even in the write-up, I do think there are people who would like to read the Bible more, but get so confused when they try that they give up. That when they read scripture, and I think this is both true of people who are believers as well as those who are not believers, that they read it, they're confused by it, and so they give up because they don't know what to look for. And you know, shameless plug here, but that's part of the reason why I wrote the book, Asking the Right Questions, to help people.
Available where all great books are sold.
That's right. A little mom and pop store called Amazon. But I mean, that's honestly, that was part of the motivation of writing a book like that is the Bible can be confusing. What kind of things should I be looking for? What should I pay attention to? So, I would think that it would be good for pastors and ministry leaders to find ways to not just encourage people to read the Bible, which is good, but to resource them with tools that enable people to get more out of their Bible reading so they'll be motivated to do it. And one other thing I'd say, let's not just assume that this has to be individualized. Like, read the Bible with a friend, you know, or with a couple of people. Say, hey, this week let's read the Gospel of John. And then let's chat about it. You know, there are those kinds of contexts where that's feasible as well. So we will put a link to this in the show notes so that people can track this down and look at it themselves. But we need to move on to this day in sports history.
This day in sports history, April 30th. April 30th, end of the month here. 2024, 1939, Lou Gehrig sets an MLB record for playing his 2,130th consecutive and final game for the New York Yankees.
Yeah, he was so good they named a disease after him.
He was very, very good.
And then, of course,
1939.
that record no longer stands now with Cal Ripken having broken.
Right, with Cal Ripken. 1982, Atlanta Braves win a record 12th straight from the start of the season. That's impressive.
Yeah, 12-0 to start.
We're doing a tour of teams I don't like, by the way. We're starting with the Yankees and then going to the Braves. This is
Well, then you'll like the next one better.
Poland's. Yeah, I love sentences that start with Poland's. Natalia Parka. How'd I do on that? Paryaka?
Maybe Partica.
Partika? Okay. Born without a right hand and forearm. Lost 11-7, 11-9, 11-6, 9-11, 11-8 to Hong Kong's Tiana in their women's singles matchup during the World Table Tennis Championship in Yokohama.
Yeah, so we don't talk a lot of table tennis on this program.
No, well, and it's impressive to win without a right hand,
And a forearm,
and a
apparently.
forearm. So, I mean, did she have an attachment or did she use her left hand?
I left it as reported there. So
Okay.
it just leaves more questions than it answers.
2015 NFL draft, Florida State quarterback Jameis Winston, first picked by the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. My favorite quote from Jameis Winston all time is after he throws 30 touchdowns in a season and 30 30 interceptions in a season, gets to his postseason press conference and goes, well, I'm out here balling.
Yeah.
It's like, dude, you threw 30 interceptions.
That's hard to do in the modern NFL, I think. Because the fact that they kept you on the field to be able to throw 30 picks.
Yeah, and that was a Bruce Arians offense. Bruce Arians likes to air it out. And Jameis Winston has never met a throw he didn't like. So,
or crab legs, apparently.
Yeah. 2022, Brock Purdy is selected by the San Francisco 49ers with the final pick in the 2022 NFL draft, becoming really the ultimate Mr. Irrelevant.
Yeah. Yeah, it's true. So who do you like out of that?
I mean, Lou Gehrig. We have not had a Lou Gehrig.
We haven't?
I don't think so.
Okay. I can go with Lou.
The other one I'd pick be Brock Purdy.
Yeah. Yeah. But. Let's go with, I don't know. I mean, we did just do the NFL draft. And maybe I lean towards Brock Purdy just because he's obviously become the most successful Mr. Irrelevant, right?
Yeah.
I mean, by far. So,
and I could see a future in which we get Brock Purdy on the pod.
That would be a great future.
Right? He's a believer, publishes something through Crossway or something like that. He's on a book tour. He hears what we did for Dane Ortlund, you know?
Seriously, we blew that book up.
I know.
We blew that book up. All right. One thing you liked.
Every year, my wife and I have a tradition where we make each other birthday cakes from scratch. My wife made me this. I pick it off basically she sends me a list of cakes from like a top 30 cakes blog post or something. Such things exist. She made me a banana cake with a caramel filling covered in whipped cream frosting with graham cracker and chocolate shavings on top.
Wow.
And it was delightful.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, if you're closer to 70 than to birth, you might as well indulge, right?
Go big. Go big.
Yeah. So, is it just you and her responsible for consuming this whole thing, or have you shared it with others?
Her parents came over and had a couple of slices. So,
okay.
Mostly it falls to me to consume this cake.
Yeah. And you're going out of town now.
Yeah. She's a little worried about that. Yeah.
Gotcha. Okay. Well, my one thing is I preached this weekend at CCC.
Did a nice job.
Thank you. Preached on the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, 1 through 9. So, a little spoiler alert here. I am hoping to be able to post that sermon as a sort of bonus on the Various and Sundry podcast feed. So you can look for that later this week. Probably Thursdays, as I think, hopefully, when we can get that posted and people can check it out for themselves.
Nice. For our Patreon subscribers, is that the...
Exactly.
Is that the idea? Yeah.
All those people who shell out big bucks to help fund the program. All right. We have talked NFL draft and NBA playoffs. We have talked the state of the Bible. We have talked about Mr. Irrelevant Brock Purdy. We've talked about a very delightful birthday cake. Mm-hmm. And we've talked about preaching at Christ Covenant Church. And so I think, by definition, we have covered our various and sundry topics. And so all that's left to say is, until next time, the Lord bless you all real good.
Later.